So I read this story the other day of a little boy sitting at the table for Christmas dinner, and who knows, he may have been yours. Anyways, he had worked his way through the first course and was all ready for dessert, which was his favorite pie, and he blurted out, much to the annoyance of his mother, "I want the biggest piece." So she quickly scolded him. "It's not polite to ask for the biggest piece." And then he looked at her in confusion and then asked, "Well, then how do you get it?" Okay, we'll get back to that story at the end. As we begin today, I'd like to read to you a few verses, verses that are probably pretty familiar to you, but at first don't really seem to have a lot to do with Christmas. But listen and notice the similarity between the verses, and I'll get to the connection in a minute. So first from Exodus 3:11. These are just one verse in each place, so you don't need to turn to them. Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Exodus 4:13, a little later, Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Judges 6:15, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." So as you think of those four verses together, on a whole, they seem to say something like, "I can't do it. I'm nobody. You know, I'm too young. It's too hard. Nobody would listen. I can't speak anyways. I just can't do it." So have you ever heard anything like that? People like to make excuses, right? We hear it all the time, sometimes from our own lips. When we don't want to do something, we make an excuse, right? And people are good at making excuses. If you really don't want to do something, sometimes the excuse doesn't, any excuse will do, right? "I think I'm going to be filing my nails," or "I think I'm going to be washing my hair." You know, if we really don't want to do something, any excuse will do. Some excuses are valid, though, of course, and those aren't the ones that I'm talking about, but it's the others. For example, I have some good traffic accident excuses I came across that you may have heard from people who didn't want to take the blame that was theirs, okay? They didn't want to take the blame, so any excuse was okay. So here's the first one. "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished." Okay, or, "I have been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident." "Suddenly, a tree was there where no tree had been before." Or, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." Okay, and here's a good one. "I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment." Or, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Please send someone else to do it. I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." Those verses that we read are pretty similar, right? They're just kind of excuses. Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah and these others, they had them, but in contrast to them, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read some verses this morning from the Christmas story. So Luke chapter 1, and reading at verse 26. And it says there, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. So as I was reading this passage the other day, a passage that is so very familiar to us, I was thinking, you know, Mary could have said no. Mary could have decided, you know, I have better things to do with my life. I've made plans. I'm not about to give them up. She could have said, this is all too much, too fast. And besides, isn't there someone better suited to this? You know, like there's that Abigail who lives down at the end of the street in that other house. She's much more religious than I. You should get her to do this. Mary could have made excuses. She very well could have said no. And looking at it from the perspective of society, maybe she should have said no. You know, she was just a young girl, probably just 14, 16 at the very tops. In those days, she would have known that children were to be conceived within marriage, right? Not out of marriage. Everyone knew that. You know, what is it we tell children nowadays? Just say no. Mary, just say no, right? We say that because we're old and we're wise to all the upheaval it will cause and we're right. We know better. But Mary didn't, I guess, because she said yes. Mary said yes, not like Moses or Gideon or Jeremiah or any one of a number of others who said, well, I don't know, Lord, I suppose maybe I could. No, Mary said yes. I am the Lord's servant, verse 38. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Mary said yes. Nobody had really said it the same before. For once, someone said it right the first time. Mary said yes, and the miracle of the advent of God began this season we call Christmas. Mary could have said no, but she said yes. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, let me continue this story that is so very familiar to us. Matthew 1, and reading verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we looked a couple of weeks ago at the story of Joseph, but for today, Joseph could have said no too, right? In fact, he had in verse 19 until God spoke to him. He knew then what was the right thing to do. He also knew the specter that was going to come on his family. As a result of it, he knew that his oldest son would be looked on as illegitimate because that's what happened in their culture if there was a pregnancy during betrothal. He knew it was costly, the decision that he was making, and it wouldn't make any sense for his carpentry business, right? He could have said no, but just like Mary in verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Joseph said yes as well. Turn back to the book of Luke again. Those are the two places where we mostly find the Christmas story. Luke 2. And reading at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There's probably not any story in the history of our world that has been read more times, been preached on more times, been acted out more times, been the focus of more Sunday school, Christmas concerts and pageants than this story. Every year, every church, every Sunday school, and it used to be every school, have centered on this story. And in looking at it, every possible angle has been covered, right? From the perspective of a donkey to a little drummer boy to everything in between. So how can anything be said that could possibly add to all that we have heard? We've heard it over and over, and you know it better than I. Well, the wondrous thing about the Christmas story is that no matter how much it's looked at, it never grows stale. It's always refreshing to look at. And the reason is that the story is so amazing is that it does refresh for so many reasons. I remember watching one of the Children's Story Keepers videos. I don't know if you know those. They're a Focus on the Family presentation. The one that I'm thinking of was talking about the Christmas story. And in it, for the census that we just read about in these verses, they have a lineup of men and they're going, "Benjamin, Jacob," you know, as they come up to the table to say their name. And it makes a Roman census look pretty primitive, really, when they show that. But it wasn't that way at all. The Roman Empire was vast. It was this huge place, and the internet did not exist yet. So it was a massive administrative effort to take a census to locate and keep track of people who didn't have addresses. Okay, there were millions and millions of people. Many were uprooted, as we see here in this story in Luke chapter 2. They had to return to their town of their ancestry and for the census. Now, some of you have had to fill out the long form for the census in the past, right? Has anyone ever had to do that? A few of you had, not too many of you. Where they ask all kinds of different questions, right? And you got to answer all these personal kind of questions. Well, let me give you a portion of a first century census report. So like this census that happened here in Luke chapter 2. And this is just a paragraph out of it. "The inhabitants of this household include," and then has some names, and then "Therutherian, a freed woman, 65 years of age, of medium height, with a honey-colored complexion, having a long face and a scar on the right knee." So when you fill out the long census, did you have to tell them where you had scars? Okay. Or that you had a long face or a honey-colored complexion? No, they were pretty particular with these censuses. It wasn't just some guy standing in a row and saying their names. This was a significant event that happened. Yet, because Joseph and Mary weren't, and we talked about this a bit in the first service, weren't living in Bethlehem before Jesus was born, God had Caesar Augustus set this whole thing in motion just because one little verse in Micah 5 and 2 says Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. So all of this had to happen just so that could come true. That's one of the things that makes this story so amazing to me, that all this had to happen for just one little line, one little vague verse to come true. And there's all sorts of other similar little facts that we won't go into them all. But the amazement of all of those kind of things doesn't compare, of course, to the essence of the story, and that is God becoming man, right? In the narrative accounts, you know, that we read, Matthew only spends one verse on that. He said, Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. So she gave birth to a son just in one little sentence. Even in the book of Luke, there's really only a couple of sentences. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. In the book of Mark, there's nothing about it. In the book of John, there's one phrase where it says, the word became flesh. So that's all we have in the whole Bible. It's just that little bit that talks about God becoming man. And yet it's such an amazing thing that we can't wrap our heads around it. There's not a lot in there about the incarnation, yet it's so significant. It's so amazing that God became one of us. God, who hurled the universe with just a wave of his fingers, even just by speaking a few words, all of a sudden, he became one of us. And that's amazing when you think about that. For us, you know, we can almost imagine if God came, he would have to say, you know, here I am, let the bells ring out, let the banners fly, because I'm here, right? That's the kind of thing that we would expect. But that isn't what he did. He came as a helpless little baby, someone who couldn't do anything for himself. Most of you have held a brand new little baby in your arms, right? They can't do anything. Well, they can do a few things, but they're all messy. He was helpless, right? Jesus was helpless. There wasn't anything that he can do. God became an infant. Isn't that story amazing? And more than just that, I think, more than just the fact that he did, more amazing to me is the fact that he was willing to, because he knew what it was going to be like. In other words, Jesus said yes as well. And he didn't just say it then. He said it back at the dawn of creation. Even before mankind was created, he knew that this was going to happen and that one day he was going to have to come so that he could die for us. He knew that we would need to be saved from our sin, and so that he was going to come, he still said yes. Yes, I'll do that. I'll become a little baby, a little humanette, so I can eventually die for their sins. I'll do that because I love them. And now we can say yes to him. This is the high point of the story. And it would be a good point to end, but the story doesn't end. It keeps going. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, the angel appeared to the shepherds, and they said in verse 10, which we read already, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So the shepherds went to see, and then it says, they spread the word. The angel had said that this good news was for everyone. The shepherds proceeded to tell everyone. Shepherds, who in that society were generally poor and uneducated, they were the first people given an opportunity to see the Messiah. They were the first people to say yes to him. The first to spread the good news. The shepherds said yes. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 2. The last part of the story that we read. Matthew 2, and reading at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Down in verse 16, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. From that verse, it's generally assumed that Jesus could have been as much as 2 years old at that time. So he was no longer an infant, now he's a toddler, right? And how the Magi interpreted the rising of this new star in the sky to mean that a king had been born to the Jews, we can't be sure, though in Numbers 24 there's reference to it. But anyways, the Magi came to worship the king in the same manner as we are called to tell the good news that the shepherds did. We are called to worship as the Magi did and to say yes to God. A small boy was taking part in a Christmas pageant in his church. He had carefully rehearsed to play the part of the innkeeper in Bethlehem. When the day of the big performance came at last, he spoke his lines flawlessly. He said it all perfectly. But then Mary and Joseph walked away looking dejected, and he suddenly left the script behind. He abandoned this, and he ran after them and called, to the horror of the play's director, but to the delight of the audience, here, you can have my bed. Well, you know, that's what happens when you say yes to Jesus. You're no longer a part of the audience, but all of a sudden you're a participant. You're part of it. And you'll find yourself challenged in having to make decisions, things where you have to forget yourself and make sacrifices to not ask for the biggest piece of pie, to give up your bed, to give up your life. This morning you could have said no to coming here, but you didn't. You're here. You said yes. Just like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and Jesus. And with any yes to Jesus, something amazing begins, a marvelous adventure. And that yes is only the beginning. The angel said, for with God, nothing is impossible. Say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that as we think of the different people in the Christmas story, as we think of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, and most especially your son, we thank you that they said yes, and that you, through that, have given us the opportunity to say yes to you. And so, Father, I pray that each one in this room, if they haven't, will see that they can say yes to you, that he can take that gift and open it, and it will make a difference for eternity in their lives. So we thank you for that, for this time this morning to remember that, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, rise with us, and we're going to sing one more song before we leave, and this is Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
great song. Merry Christmas to you all.